Once again, happy Mother's Day to all of you here. I want to just take a quick moment to honor the women of Dayspring. I just am so blessed that we have such grace-filled women here at Dayspring, I believe. And I think when you walk into a church house and you kind of get that feel, it's kind of coming out of the walls and the carpet and everything, you just have that feeling of peace and there's some joy in the building. I think that's God's Spirit coming through the women of the church. And so we are very, very blessed here at Dayspring to have that, I believe. So I just want to honor you all. You're an inspiration to me, and I believe that you are the heart of the church here. Today we're going to talk about a woman or a man of grace. And I say or man because I think these principles apply kind of across the board to men, women, children, whoever you may be. These principles about grace apply to you as well. So what is grace, though? When we were in the book of Acts, we looked at this word a number of times, so I'm sure you've heard my definition of grace before, but I believe there's a kind of a twofold definition, and that's what we want to be working with today. The first definition is the one we often think about, and that is unmerited favor. Just favor from God to us that we don't deserve. And then the other part of it, though, that I want us to really focus on today, too, is the resulting outpouring of that grace then in our lives. Kind of a, maybe the necessary consequence of that unmerited favor in my life. I have received favor from God that I don't deserve, and then what flows out of me as a result of that? That is also grace. And so that's what we want to look at today here. But when I see, when I look around me and I see men and women who are living lives of grace, it's almost every time I come to realize that they have lived a hard life as well. They've went through difficult things. They've dealt with sorrow and grief and loss, and they've dealt with it well, maybe, and God has then brought them healing from that, and out of that flows grace, I think, a lot of times. And so that is the case with our story today as well. 3 years ago on Mother's Day, I shared a message about a woman from the Old Testament whose name means grace. And I don't generally do this, but I felt really, really strongly that God was calling me to look at this same individual again today, 3 years later. So we are going to look at Hannah today. Hannah's journey of grace through grief and sorrow and loss as well, but how there's grace just through every aspect of her life as we look at it. So the setting here that we're going to be in here as we look at the story of Hannah and attempt to pull some truths and principles from it that apply to our lives, the setting here is about the same time as Ruth, which is really kind of cool. I love how the stories of the Bible, when you look at them closely, they're really kind of intertwined with each other because spoiler alert here, Hannah's going to have a son in the story today. So her son would end up in his old age anointing Ruth's great-grandson as king. So same general time and place in history here is where we're looking at. Same time as Ruth. This was a dark time, though, in Israel's history. A very dark time in Hannah's life. And so keep that in mind as well as we look at this. But she lives up to her name even when that first part of grace, the favor from God, maybe isn't quite as evident. Maybe it's harder to find. It's buried beneath the surface a little further. But even then, she's responding in grace. But what about you? The question for you and I to ask today is, are we able to see the goodwill and the goodness of God in our lives even when it looks a little bleak, maybe, when it's buried deep beneath the surface? And then when it is there, what does the outworking of that goodwill of God look like in our lives? Does it look like grace at all, or does it kind of not really resemble that at all? So we're going to be looking at four different aspects, or four stages, let's put it this way, four stages of Hannah's journey today, all right? So the first stage of her journey is grief. She's dealing with a very, very difficult situation in her life. The second stage is what she does with that grief. She goes to God with it. She takes it to God. And then God, as that loving father that he is, brings a gift to his child, Hannah. And then the only proper response is what Hannah does at the end there, and she will respond with gratitude. So let's look at the text today and see what it's going to, how we can apply these parts to our own lives. I do think you're going to find a different aspect to this. Certain ones of us will see ourselves in different parts of the story, I think, as we go through it. So let's begin in verse 1, 1 Samuel 1, verse 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Penina. And Penina had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Penina, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on, year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" So what we've got here is Hannah, in the midst of this season of life that we'll call grief. There's sorrow, there's loss, there's a lot's going on here that is very, very difficult in her life. So what are some of the aspects of grief, though, that we see here in this story that Hannah is facing that you and I might face as well in this time in our lives? So I identified three sources of grief here for Hannah. First one is obvious. She's barren, right? She's empty. The dreams that she's had for her life are kind of slipping away. It seems like they're fading into the distance, and she may never get to realize that dream that she had of having a son. And it's really, really difficult when we feel like we want something so bad, and we even feel like it's probably God's will for our life, and yet it just doesn't seem to happen. It just slips out of our fingers, and we feel empty. We feel like there's really nothing there that we can really thank God for, that we can have gratitude about. And Paul experienced that as well in his life, and he spoke to that in 2 Corinthians when he had that thorn in the flesh. We all know that story of how Paul would beg God. He'd say, "Take away this difficult thing in my life, this thing that brings me so much trouble. I don't want it anymore." And he's praying to God that he would take it away. And then But God's words to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10 are, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Such powerful words from God to Paul, from God to Hannah, from God to you and I. "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So I think that's words for us as well. When we're experiencing what Hannah was experiencing, difficulties, maybe it's a wall, maybe it's a loss in our lives that we don't understand. Are we able to still see God in that pain? So the second piece of grief that we see here is that she has an antagonist. Probably all of us have the same thing in our lives. We have somebody that just rubs us wrong. They grind us. We don't want to see them. If we see them in Walmart, we turn around and go down the other aisle. But this antagonist for Hannah was so evident. She was right there in front of her, day in and day out, year after year, just kind of rubbing it in. "Look at all my kids, and look at, you have none." And just, this would be very, very difficult for Hannah. And it was a grief for her. It was a loss. It was something that she had to deal with. But how do we respond to that person in our lives? That's the question. Does it look at all like grace? Does the way we respond to our antagonist look at all that grace. Now, we don't know exactly how Hannah responded to Peninnah. She may have not always responded with grace, but we don't read that she did anything really out of hand with her. So she was at least relatively graceful in the way she responded to her. And then thirdly, is that her husband is a narcissist. Now, none of you can relate to that, I'm sure, but at least that was Hannah's situation in this story. Imagine, maybe that's not immediately evident when you're reading the story, but look at it a little bit deeper. Think about it. Hannah is grieving because she doesn't have any children. She's walking down the street. She sees her neighbor lady who's got all these kids, and he looks over and sees a tear trickling down her face, and she's like, and he looks at her and says, "What are you crying about? You've got me. I'm better than 10 sons. I bet that neighbor woman often looks at you and says, oh, I wish I could be married to Elkanah." That's his response to his wife who is grieving and going through a really, really difficult situation. "You got me. What else do you need? I'm better than 10 sons." And so she's got this narcissistic husband, and she's dealing with that as well. So she's got plenty of difficult issues in her life in this story, right? Just like you and I do. But what is her response? That is the beautiful part here. She turns to God with her grief and her sorrow. Verse 9, "After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah arose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head.' And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, 'How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you.' But Hannah answered, 'No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation.' Then Eli answered, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him.' And she said, 'Let your servant find favor in your eyes.' Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." So she takes her grief and turns to God with her grief. But what is the significance of this? What is the significance for us when we look at the way Hannah took her sorrow, her difficult situation, and brought it to the Lord? Well, the very first truth that I find in this is that God is the ultimate source of comfort for Hannah and for you and I. She knew where she needed to turn for comfort when she was dealing with a difficult situation. And that's my prayer for each one of you. As you are brought, as difficult situations are brought into your life, where do we turn for comfort? We turn to our Father, to God. Hannah turns to God. And what's neat about it is God often uses other men and women within the church even, or people around us, to bring us some hope in that situation. And what's really cool is how Eli is given words for Hannah. Evidently, God had given Eli these words for him to speak hope into her life. He says, "Go your way in peace, and God's going to answer your prayer." And so, who is that godly person that God might be asking you to go to with your sorrow or with your grief or whatever it is that you're dealing with in your life? Who is that godly person? You need someone in your life to speak into your life. Or maybe, just maybe, you are Eli in this story. Maybe God is giving you a word of encouragement to carry to someone else around you who is dealing with a difficult situation in their life. Are you Eli, or are you maybe the Hannah? But either way, God loves when his children encourage each other. He sends his words of encouragement for me through you a lot of times. And that's just the beauty of the body, the beauty of the church, body of Christ. So God is the ultimate source of comfort. And then when Hannah sees God in her grief, he turns it into a gift. I think that is a key. And we learned a lot about this in the course that we just took here at Dayspring, the Sunday evening courses that we were taking, how that many times when there is either a wall or a very, very difficult situation in your life, when we are willing to see God in that difficult situation, there's a gift on the other side of it. He helps us through that wall, and there's a gift on the other side of hard. When we walk through hard, he brings us something to turn us into who he created us to be. When we're willing to walk that journey of difficult situations with him. And so Hannah is willing to see God in her grief. She goes to him with her grief so that he can turn it into a gift. It may not be the gift that we're asking him for, but he has a gift for us on the other side of that. But oftentimes it involves a wait, that confusing in-between time where we're waiting on God to answer, to bring that gift, to bring whatever he has for us, or to turn us into whoever he's trying to turn us into, whatever he wants us to be. And as we read the Psalms, we see that constantly. All throughout the Psalms, we see David lamenting his situation to God. He turns to God with his pain, with his grief, with his sorrow, whatever it is that he's dealing with. He turns to God with it, but then he always ends up kind of ending it with a praise, recognizing God's sovereignty and his goodness in his life. He sees the grace, even when it's buried deep underneath the surface. David was willing to see the grace, the goodness of God in his life, and then out of that can flow what looks like grace once again. And so we see that in David as well in the Psalms. So Hannah sees God in her grief. But we also need to recognize that the purpose, if there is a purpose to pain, it would be transformation. That's God's way of turning us into who he wants us to be, who he's created us to be. A lot of times a life of ease will not allow us to turn into who he wants us to be. And so he allows pain in our lives. And sometimes that's the only way he can bring about change in our lives, is when we have to deal with pain. He wants to transform us. The New Testament word for that would be sanctification, that continual becoming more and more like Jesus Christ as we walk this journey that he has us on. He's wanting us to transform us. And I'm betting if we knew the Hannah after this story and the Hannah before, she would probably look very different. God had probably turned her into something beautiful through that process of waiting. And then God brings hope to Hannah. And we talked about that a little bit, the way he brought it through Eli, the way Eli spoke those words of hope to her. And we can get through anything if we have hope, right? Even if it's a difficult situation, we have hope, we can walk this difficult journey. And God is the God of hope. He wants to bring hope. But next we're going to see what a loving God, a loving Heavenly Father does, how he responds to his child in distress. And we're going to find that in verse 19. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. For she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. I think Elkanah is growing in this situation too, right? He's becoming more understanding and loving. Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. So, what truths do we glean from this part of the story? When God brings the gift, that beautiful gift, to his child after that long season of waiting on God. Well, the first thing, this is just such a beautiful aspect of God, how that he births the new out of the old grief. And I think that's a picture of the gospel message that we ought to take out of this as well. When we look at the heart of the gospel, it's taking the ugly of the cross, the crucifixion, the blood, how terrible that must have been, and out of that comes the beauty of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection. That's the power of the gospel, is the resurrection. But the resurrection can't happen without crucifixion. And so when we're dealing with the ugly and the hard and the grief of the cross, we can think ahead of the new birth, the new life that God wants to bring out of the old grief. And that's what he does here in this story here, brings the new out of the old. And then Hannah sees God in the gift. She doesn't say, "Wow, I got lucky," or "Wow, I must have done something right," or "What a coincidence." But she recognizes God's hand in the gift. And that is a key for us to always keep in mind. All good things come from God. The good that we recognize, that we experience in our lives, come from God. Every good and perfect gift is from above, right? That's James 1:17, where he recognizes that the good that we experience in our lives is a gift from God. And she sees God's hand in that. She names him Samuel, which actually means heard from God. So that's showing that she does recognize that this is from God. But she's also quick to bear witness to God's goodness now. She goes, and when she gets to the temple, she right away seeks out Eli and says, "You remember me? The one you thought I was drunk, you know? This is what I was praying for. See it right here? See how good God is?" That's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be exclaiming about the goodness of God in our lives to the people around us so that they can experience it as well. We are to be witnesses to the goodness of God. That's what grace does. That's how Hannah responded when she sees God's hand in the gift. And that's how we ought to respond as well. Thirdly, Hannah is willing to give her gift back to God. She's willing to entrust her most precious gift back into the hand of God. But I love the picture just before that, though, of how it's time to go back to the temple, right? The family is all packing up. Everybody's going to go back to Shiloh to do their annual offering to the Lord, right? And Hannah says, "You know what? You guys go on ahead. I'm going to stay back here with my baby, and we're going to have some quiet time in the house without all 10 of Peninnah's kids around." And I can just picture her saying, "You know, take your time, guys. Take a month if you have to. Don't hurry back. We're going to be just fine." And she's just basking in the beauty of the gift that God has given her. And I think it's okay when we experience God's goodness in our life to just experience that blessing a bit, feel it and enjoy it and recognize how blessed we are when we do experience those gifts from God. And God loves to give those gifts to us. He wants to give you those beautiful gifts, the unmerited favor that he's pouring out into our lives. Then, of course, out of that flows the grace as well. But what is Hannah's response now? There is only one response that is appropriate here in this story, and that is found in the next chapter, chapter 2, the first like 11 verses. I'm going to just give you a little taste of it. I'm going to read like the first two verses of it, and then you go home and look up 1 Samuel 2 and read the whole prayer. Read it about three times, It's a beautiful prayer that she prays. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." And then she goes on and just a lot more of that. And so Hannah is here just blessing the Lord, worshiping the Lord because of his goodness. And that is the only proper response that we ought to have as well when God's goodness is poured out on us. It is that our response when we experience God's goodness. And so as we look at Hannah's journey to becoming a woman of grace, and we think about how it applies to our journey in our own lives, our journey of grace, to become a man or a woman of grace, what is your current reality? And are you willing to trust God with that part of your journey? No matter where you are on that journey, can you trust God with your grief? Can you trust God with your gift? Are you willing to respond in gratitude? Hannah had a very difficult journey, a long journey as well, and she had to be very patient, but she trusted God with that. And a lot of times when we come to God with that, it's okay to be specific about it and cry out to God and beg him for something. It's okay. Lean into God. God wants you to lean into him during this difficult time. He doesn't want you to shut him out of your life. And so no matter what you're dealing with, turn to God with your sorrow. He is the ultimate source of comfort, and he has something. He has something for you on the other side of this hard that you might be dealing with. On the other side of hard is a gift of some kind, something that he wants to turn you into. May end up being your greatest blessing that you've ever experienced. But then when you receive that, can you trust God enough to give it to him and hold it in an open hand rather than a closed fist? And then we worship, right? The only proper response to God, the goodness of God, is to worship and to praise his name, to give him honor, give him glory for what he's done.